Take your Bibles tonight, turn to James chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. I've entitled this message, The Tongue, The Tattletale of the Heart. Now everybody grew up with that kid. Maybe it was a brother, sister, neighbor, friend, maybe it was even you. That one who, when anything happened, they ran to tell. We called that kid, that person, the tattletale. Mommy, so-and-so hit me on purpose. Daddy comes home, hey, did you hear that he hit me on purpose? So-and-so isn't doing what I want to do. So-and-so doesn't want to play. So-and-so is being mean. Every one of us has known a tattletale. Isn't it true that when somebody tattled, it just ruined everything? Here you are having fun, you're doing something, and the moment that person ran to tell, it was like all the joy and fun just was deflated. It ruined the day, it ruined the mood, possibly led you to be angry, possibly led to you being punished, all because of the tattletale. Well, what is the tattletale? The tattletale is someone who is simply informing or revealing something that happened. Now, their motives aren't always right, but all they are doing, the nature of a tattler, is simply to reveal something, something that has happened. Now, my question to you tonight is, do you realize that you live with a tattletale? Now, don't look at your neighbor. We all live with a tattletale, and the tattletale is your tongue. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the tongue is the tattletale of your heart. Jesus said it this way. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks? It means this, that the tongue is the revealer of who you truly are. Your tongue reveals what's going on inside. Your tongue says something about your spiritual condition. The fact is that what you are will inevitably be revealed by what you say. And that is a harsh reality for all of us in this room, that our tongues reveal our hearts. That kind of hurts a little bit when we're critical. When we complain. When we start gossiping. When we are judgmental. When we are disrespectful. When we are rude. When we act and speak and carry ourselves that way, it reveals what's going on inside our heart. And that is what James wants to bring to our attention in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He wants us to make a connection that your tongue is connected to your heart. Now, James, as you remember, is challenging believers with the fact that true faith reveals itself in the way someone lives. In James chapter 1, he says, faith will show up by their endurance in trials, by their humility in their temptation, by their obedience to Scripture. In chapter 2, he addresses their love and concern for others. The whole idea of his letter is that if you are truly, genuinely saved, a true believer, follower of Christ, it will reveal itself in many ways in your life. In fact, in James chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, he gives us three ways that it will show itself out. He says, you will have compassion for people. What did he address in chapter 2? These people were showing the rich people more favoritism than the poor people. That's not how we should live as Christians, showing favoritism. Instead, we are to show compassion. In chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the second thing he says that'll be evident in the life of a believer is personal purity and separation from the world. He will address that in chapter 4. But the third thing that he says that it will be revealed, our faith will be revealed, is through our speech. And in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he will dive into this area deeply. He says that your faith will reveal itself in the way that you talk. Apparently, the believers that James was writing to had lots of problems with their tongues because your speech is mentioned in every chapter in this letter. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, "You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry." In chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "If you claim to be religious, but do not control your tongue, you are fooling yourself." In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free." In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters," talking to believers. "If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law." And then in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble about each other." James emphasizes that your words do matter. You know, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given us. Think about it. With the tongue, we can praise God. We can pray. We can encourage, we can uplift, we can inspire, we can help lead people to Christ. But with that same tongue, you can ruin reputations, you can break a person's heart, you can tell lies. With great power comes great responsibility, and with great responsibility comes great accountability. And that's where James is going to focus our attention in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. He wants to emphasize that your words matter, and there's power in words. Paul understood this when he described the tongue this way in Romans 3, verse 13. Listen to how Paul describes it. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of snake is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." What Paul was saying here is that your words are like an open tomb. An open tomb allows people to look and see what's inside. If you walked past a tomb that was open, you'd be able to look inside and you would definitely be able to smell what's inside. So Paul uses this imagery to allow us to understand that our tongues allow people to see what's going on inside. And that's the same point that James is going to make, that there is power, but there's also great responsibility in words. And as he begins to unfold the general truth about speech, he's going to address very specifically to teachers here in the beginning of James chapter 3. Look down at verse 1. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In verse 1, we see James giving a warning. And his warning, as he is writing to Jewish believers who were scattered abroad, his warning is to the leaders of these groups of people. There were many congregations. There were many leaders of these people, of these churches. And he gives them a warning. And his warning is this, that the tongue has great power. We all understand this truth. We have heard moving speeches by presidents. We have heard moving speeches by activists and preachers. But we also know that our tongue can be used for wrong, as we have seen in the case of people like Hitler, Nero, false teachers. Apparently, the early church had the same problem that churches today still deal with. Everybody wanted to be a teacher. Everybody wanted to be a spiritual leader. And James is warning to these congregations, to these people in these churches, was this: not many of you should act as teachers, my brothers. And there were many reasons for this warning. One of the reasons is because not everybody is called to be a teacher. Now, that word here in this text refers specifically to the leader of a ministry, whether that be a rabbi or somebody acting as a pastor or an unofficial teacher, a mature believer who was speaking in the church. You can recall in the New Testament, Jesus was not an official rabbi, but there were times where you saw him speaking. The same with Peter and some of the other disciples. If you were considered a mature believer, you were given an opportunity to speak. So this goes beyond just pastors here. But anybody who has a tongue has the ability to influence people. But as he is writing to these people, he wanted them to understand the power of speech and influence. One of the reasons is because not everyone's called to teach. The other one is because of their motives. Many of these people wanted to be in leadership for wrong motives. If you were a rabbi or you were a teacher, you were highly respected. People had you into their homes. People took care of your needs. People loved you. They revered you. They respected you. You were held in high regard. Don't we all long for positions like that? But that's not the reason to become a teacher. So James gives a very specific warning that not many of you should become teachers. And the other reason is found right here in the text. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James' warning to them is this: nobody should volunteer too quickly for that role because it is significant and serious. I mean, we see in the New Testament, Jesus, as he approaches the Pharisees, constantly gives them this same warning. In Matthew chapter 23, the woe to you, Pharisees, he says, you will be held to a stricter judgment because of your influence. In Luke 17, after he's addressed the Pharisees, he turns to his disciples and he says, I don't want you to lead the same way these Pharisees are leading. They rule over the people. They lord over the people. They are hypocrites. They say one thing and do another thing. I do not want you to live this way. In fact, if you led the way the Pharisees led and lived, it's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into a lake. because you're causing people to stumble. There is power in words. And James wanted them to understand with a warning that there is power in your speech. Paul gives us the same warning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. As he writes to Timothy, he says, "From which some, having strayed, they have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to become teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." There is such a desire out there for people to become teachers and people to become influencers in the church. They had all the zeal in the world, but they had no foundation. They had no substance to what they were saying. They were worthless. Paul gave that same warning. The same warning that James is giving. Be careful. Don't rush into something that you've not been called to. Or if you have been called, you know the responsibility and the power behind words. Something we need to understand is not everyone who stands behind a pulpit stands here by the appointment of God. There is strict judgment for those who have been called to understand this word and to deliver this truth. You will be judged according. And if you want to be a preacher, if you want to be a teacher, if you want to be a small group leader, understand the seriousness of the position. Now notice what he says here. He doesn't say, "not any of you." He says, "not many of you." 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He's not discouraging people from becoming teachers. What he is doing here is he is elevating and raising the dignity of the position by pointing out the dangers and the responsibilities of this role that maybe people have never considered. So what he's getting at here is he wants these believers who are scattered abroad, all who desired position, for whatever their motive, to understand that there is responsibility and accountability to words. And there is a great truth in that for all of us here tonight. There is great responsibility and accountability to the words that you speak or the words that you type. Think about that the next time you send a text message, the next time you begin to chat, the next time you begin to Facebook with somebody, the next time you begin to tweet, the next time you begin to talk. That there is great responsibility and accountability for your words. Now, what's the reason for this warning? Look at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." The reason for the warning is we all stumble in many ways, especially our speech. He goes on to say, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. That word perfect there means mature. So he says, whoever is able to be mature or to control the tongue allows him to be able to control their actions. Now, what does James want us to connect from the beginning? That the tongue is connected to what? The heart. So if we can control and we can submit our heart, it will affect the way that we live. That's what he wants us to understand. Now, in order to be able to allow these readers to understand what he's saying here, he's going to give us some illustrations in verses 3 through 10 for us to understand the power and the effects of the tongue. Look what he says in verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths. that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships, although they have so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, let's not get lost in the illustrations. Let's just use the illustrations and get to the point of what James wants us to understand. This isn't very complicated. All right, he uses a few illustrations here to teach a very important truth. So he talks about a small bit in a horse's mouth. Those of you who have ever ridden a pony, ridden a horse, you have seen small children on top of these large animals. And this bit goes in their mouth, and it's able to control where the horse goes and what the horse does. Small bit, large animal. He goes on, uses another illustration to teach the same principle. A ship, a large shipping vessel, is controlled where it goes by a small, tiny rudder. So you have this small mechanism that the captain uses to direct a large ship. So what does he want us to understand using these illustrations? That the tongue is a little mechanism that has big results. Look at verse 5. Here's his conclusion. Here's his principle that he wants you to walk away with. Even so, like the bit, like the rudder, which is small but can do great things, like controlling a large animal or a large vessel, your small tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. So his point is simply this: your tongue is small but powerful. This can be both positive and a negative thing. You have seen the power of your tongue being used through encouragement, being used through prayer, being used through love. But you've also seen the power of your tongue through gossip and lies and slander. The tongue is small but powerful. Now, there is positive and negative effects to that point, but he is not focusing on positive here. As we continue through the context, we see that he's focusing on the negative. Look at his next point. Not only is the tongue small but powerful, look at the second part of verse 5. See how a great forest, a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So not only is the tongue powerful and it has the ability to direct, the tongue has the ability to destroy. Has the ability to destroy. Verses 6 through 8 gives very clear description about the tongue. He gives us four ways the tongue is described. Look at verse 6, there are two. He says, the tongue is a fire. There's number one. He says, the tongue is a fire and also a world of iniquity. There is number two. What does it mean when he says the tongue is a fire? It means that words can spread rapidly and lead to what? Destruction. Your words can lead to destruction. He also says your words are like a world of iniquity. What does he mean by that? It means simply this, that all the evil characteristics of a fallen world, the covetousness, the idolatry, the blasphemy, the lust, the greed, find its expression through the tongue. That's what he means here. It leads to destruction. Isn't that what we see in Romans 1? When Paul is describing sin, he talks through a list of idolatry, envy, strife, wickedness. What is that list a product of? It's a product of lies. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 that they exchanged the truth of God for what? A lie. and started to worship the created things rather than the Creator, which led to a life of sin. It's a product of lies. He not only describes it as a fire in a world of iniquity, but you go down to verse 8, he says, the tongue is also an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's destructive in nature. Just knowing those four descriptions of the tongue doesn't allow you to say, well, what am I doing to guard my tongue? James's point here is simply this, that the tongue is the gate through which the evil influences of hell can spread like fire to all areas of life that we touch. Look back at verse 6. Look what he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it does what? It defiles the whole body. That word means contaminates. He continues to look at the destructive nature. So do you see what James is doing here? He's trying to emphasize that the one thing that marks the true Christian in a world full of deceit, lies, corruption, selfishness, and sinfulness is their truthfulness. In James chapter 2, he says, look, if you are a Christian, you should not be treating people this way. That's the wrong way to be an example to a world that needs Christ. If you are a Christian, you should not be speaking this way. Because in a world that needs Christ, there should be evidence of different kinds of speech that are coming out of your mouths. So what does that look like? Should believers be characterized as complainers? I would say not. Should we be characterized as people who cut others down? Who are disrespectful, who talk back, who are unthankful, who lie, who gossip. Those are not characteristics of somebody who is a Christ follower. And he begins to get very specific about the way that you speak. Not only do your words direct, they also destroy. But the tongue has also the power to deceive. Look at verse 9. He says, with it we bless our God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Notice the hypocritical inconsistency here in verse 9. How is it that with our tongue we can praise God, and with that same tongue we can go and curse men? This is getting a little too close to home here. He's making this very, very personal. In verse 9, he says, with it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men. That word cursing means we insult, we belittle others. And what he's saying here is he's saying that how can you praise and worship God and then go and speak evil or wish evil upon other men who are created in the same likeness of God that you are? Now let's talk about this for a moment as we think of how this applies in the church setting. In a church, especially of this many people, there's bound to be difference in preference about many different things. There's bound to be a different opinion about many different things. How do you deal with that? Especially when it comes down to your words. Can you believe they think this about this?
Why don't they see it the way that I see it? The nerve of them to respond this way. Did you see the way she looked at me?
In the church, how do you deal with people who are different than you? Not to their face, because we're all pros here. Hey, love you. Love you. God bless you. You get in that car. Can you believe that? Right? See, to us, unfortunately, our words don't matter. If nobody hears it, it doesn't matter. But what James wants us to understand as he brings it home is that your words do matter. In James 4, verse 11, he says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. Writing to believers, he knows that there are issues, and he writes to them and he says, stop speaking evil against each other. This could be written to our church. And the message we take from here, from James tonight, is, hey, stop speaking evil against each other. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says, stop grumbling about one another. Stop. It's obvious that your words matter because they matter to God. Why is it that the most powerful tool that God has given us to reveal Christ to the world is the very weapon that believers use against each other? Doesn't that seem kind of backwards? The tongue is a powerful tool. It can be used for great good, but it leads to destruction if you're not careful. So that's in the church setting. How about beyond the boundaries of the church? Right? We're supposed to be a part of this world. God left us here for a specific reason. It's not to enjoy luxury and just an easy, comfortable life. It's to actually be an example to a world of who God is, because the world needs him. So how do you represent God to your community? To a community that may have different political loyalties, different lifestyles, different values when it comes to your speech. I mean, this hits pretty close to home, because in this world today, if we have a thought, it's out there. If I have an opinion, I'm quick to share it. I'll post it. I'll email it to everybody. They'll know where I stand on this. But how often do we guard what we say because of the influence that we have? That's what James wants us to understand. Our words matter. He says, don't praise me with your mouth and turn around as you're leaving church and curse people who I've made in my likeness. Just because you are a Christian doesn't make you more important to God. Because somebody has a different lifestyle or different values doesn't mean we can curse them. It's not a green light. It actually should burden our heart to reach them. We have to be careful. Verse 10, look at his conclusion. He says, don't with your mouth praise me and then turn around and curse man who I made in my likeness. At the end of verse 10, he says, my brothers, these things ought not be so. If this is going on, which I'm writing to you because I probably heard that this is going on, this should not be. So what's the solution? Look at verses 11 through 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and a bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No spring yields both salt water and fresh water. What is he using this illustration to inform us about? Well, obviously, no fig tree can produce grapes. No grapevine will produce figs. The only thing that will produce figs is figs, seeds. I don't know if they're seeds. What are they? The only thing that a grapevine is going to produce is grapes. So do you see the connection he makes now between the tongue and the heart at the end? The only thing that's going to come out of your mouth is what's been planted inside. He makes the connection. James uses the tongue to reveal the root cause of our human behavior. Our tongue says what our heart thinks. I've heard it put this way: your tongue is the faucet of your heart. So when you turn it on, what comes out? Proverbs 18:21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know what that verse means? That the greatest good and the greatest harm are in the power of your tongue. And if that is true, what is the solution? If you go back to the end of verse 7 and verse 8, look what he says. He says, every kind of beast, bird, reptile, creature has been tamed, but what has man not been able to tame? It says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. So the solution isn't, oh, just go get it under control. Because no man is able to tame the tongue. But what is the tongue connected with? It's connected with the heart. So what is the solution? If you want to change your speech, you have to change your heart. It actually comes down to Psalm 51. You remember David's prayer, Psalm 51:10? He says this: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The tongue simply reveals. The tongue is not the issue. The tongue reveals a heart problem. So in order to change your speech, you have to change your heart. And our prayer needs to become, create in me a clean heart, O God. In fact, it's the same message that God gave to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. He says this: repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. What he is saying to you tonight is, if you have a problem with your tongue, the problem is actually with your heart. And James's point is this: change me, Lord, and my tongue will follow. That's the point. Change me, and my tongue will follow. As my relationship with the Lord grows and I continue to yield to the Spirit's control, my speech will begin to change. How I talk to my wife or how I talk to my husband reveals what's going on in my heart. As I begin to grow closer to God, the way that I talk to my spouse should change. The way that I talk to my children will be different. The way that I respond, hopefully not react, how I respond should change. Because what did God say he will continue to do in the heart of the believer? He will continue to transform you into the image of his dear Son. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We'll close with this point. The tongue is powerful. The tongue directs, it destroys, it deceives. Verse 2 says it's something that we all stumble with. The only way that we can tame the tongue is by changing the heart. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what God desires to do in your heart and life. This is a verse of intimacy. That you and the Lord are walking so closely together that you become a reflection of Him. Is there no greater way to reflect the Lord to the world than the way we speak? And that's James's challenge to us. Allow Him to continue to transform you to be more and more like Him, even in the area of your speech. Father, thank You for the opportunity. Lord, this is an area that we all struggle with. This is an area that hits close to home because we rarely guard our speech. We don't think about its effects on other people. We don't think about its influence in the lives of others. Our tongues are simply weapons. And little do we know, we are just slaughtering each other. And as James reminds us tonight, help us to understand that our tongues are powerful. And with power comes responsibility and accountability. Help us to use words wisely. And in order to do that, Lord, we need to walk closely to You. We need to ask You to continue to create in me a clean heart. Your word says if we continue to confess our sins, You are continually faithful to keep on cleansing our sins and keep on forgiving. We're so thankful for that, Lord, because this is an area where we need to get right with You about. Father, may our hearts desire to be more and more like You.